Amen. I tell you what, sometimes you sing and you do it for the Lord, but when you've been outside and you feel that tickle in your throat and that tickle in your nose and tickle in that eyes, it's a leap of faith. You're not quite sure what's going to come out. And I know the lows weren't quite there, and I don't think the highs were quite there either, but I appreciate the mercy of the Lord. But I appreciate the truth of the song. You ever stop and think about that? And that doesn't mean God loves anybody less, but that could have been you on that blue sheet of paper tonight, hoping that somebody would catch enough burden for it that they might pray for. I'm glad that God's had mercy on me and saved me, and He loved me, and I praise Him for that, and God's just good to us. Joshua chapter 17. It'll probably do me good to turn my Bible there too, I would say. Joshua chapter 17. And let's stand, we'll read just a few verses. Joshua chapter 17 and verse 14. And we'll read the remainder of this chapter. The Bible says in verse 14, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake into the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power, and thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a few minutes tonight. I'll try to be mindful of the time, but we're still in good shape tonight. I want to preach to you on one lot won't satisfy. Just one lot won't satisfy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus tonight. I thank you for your good mercy and your good grace. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to stand. Lord, I pray you'd just take this time, and I pray you'd honor us with your presence. Lord, we can do nothing without you, and really nothing we'll do will be worth anything unless you touch it. Lord, I pray you'd touch your people tonight. I pray you'd encourage them. I pray you'd speak to their hearts. Lord, some folks tired. Some may not even had a chance to have supper yet. And Lord, I pray that you'd just help them and minister them in a special way. Lord, I want to hold up my pastor to you tonight as we pray, Brother and Brother Gary. I pray you'd touch these men. I pray you'd use them where they are. Lord, I pray one more time that you'd have your will and way in this place. I pray you'd encourage your people. I pray you'd stir somebody's heart, that you'd provoke them to walk closer to you. It may be there's someone here tonight that's never truly been saved. I pray that, Lord, the seed of the Word of God would find a lodging place in their heart, that they might be saved before it's too late. Lord, for all you do, we'll thank you and praise you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to hit into the preacher's water supply. When I was, men put messages together different ways. Some guys get a thought and they come in and put together. Once in a while, the Lord does that to me, but I'm not that smart of a guy. It just doesn't come to me like that. I'm not going around with all kinds of ideas floating in my head. But what I do is I do read the Bible. And sometimes when I'm going through the Word of God, I'll read across a passage and there'll just be something about that that'll prick my heart, that'll make me go back to it. And I was reading over this last week and came across this passage, and the Lord just stirred my heart. And really, at first look, what I thought I saw is not what was there. And as I began to look at this, I couldn't decide if these sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, that goes back and forth and addresses them as both. At first, I couldn't decide if it's just somebody revved up and said, "Best God, I just want to go further with God." But as I began to back up and begin to look at this, and look at these guys, I begin to realize this is people were those who suddenly were suffering from being incontent in their life. And you know, as you go through, if we could walk up and down the streets of Spartanburg or go to the houses here and we could ask people verbatim and point blank and ask them, are you truly content? Are you truly satisfied with your life? And if I ask you tonight, sitting on the pew, are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied with everything about your life? Are you satisfied with your employment? Are you satisfied with your house? Are you satisfied with your spouse? Are you satisfied with your children, the things that you have? And of course, we know that the eyes of man are never satisfied. And I believe that's where Joseph had got to their life. They came to a place where they were not content. And I do want to remind you something tonight. True contentment will never come from the things you possess. True contentment will never come from a person. I was thinking about this. Hollywood paints a real picture of things. And you may think, if I have the perfect wife or if I have the perfect husband, my wife knows how that is. Ask her, see if that's enough to make her content tonight. I'm just picking with you. But we look in a lot of different places. But true contentment, hear me tonight. True contentment. If you've heard me say this once and you're in my Sunday school class, you've heard Brother Kenya say this 100 times. If you look for contentment anywhere outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never find it. It's nowhere else but in Him. That's the only fountain that will satisfy. Are you content? Paul said that he had learned that in whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I know you desire to be content, and I desire to be content. You know, there's two things that did not cause them to be incontent. Okay, I'm going to talk to you a minute about what caused them to be incontent, but here's two things that did not cause that. One, their birth didn't cause their lack of contentment. These were the children of Joseph. Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, one of the greatest types in the Old Testament. So when I think about their birth, I believe that parallels with our birth. I have been born in the family of God. You know, I've not always been what I ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've never lost contentment on what He did for me on that altar. The fact that He saved me, dealt with my sin issue, and delivered me from hell, took up residence in my heart, and sealed me with the Holy Ghost. And I praise Him for that. That does not caused me to be incontent. Something else that did cause them to be incontent was the blessing on them. Manasseh and Ephraim were even more blessed than the other tribes of the children of Israel. I mean, they had that special blessing of Jacob. When Jacob had finally gone down in the land of Egypt and been reunited with Joseph, Joseph brought those two little brothers, little boys, out from between his knees and stood them there before Grandpa. Man, I can imagine the pride Joseph had. I can't imagine the pride that Jacob had. Don't tell Gary Tingen I said pride, but we'll go on with that. That pride, how proud they were of those grandchildren. And what Jacob did is he put a special blessing on those two tribes. Ephraim, he gave that special blessing. And you look at Israel and all through the Bible, you find things about Ephraim, which is, well, like saying some people are right-handed, some people are left-handed, but you find things in the Bible about Ephraim and how God blessed that. You can pursue that and you can see that. But they're blessed. They're blessed by Jacob. They're blessed by Joseph. They're blessed by Moses. And we're in a similar situation tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that we as children of God, we are blessed. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, sometimes we look at the wrong things for blessings. I'm glad that the Lord allows people to work hard, and God's gifted some people that they can make money, they can barter. Some people are smart with their minds, they're business minded, and God's blessed them and they can make money. But just because I don't have that mind, just because I'm not a salesman, I may not have the ability to turn money into more money, that doesn't mean I'm not blessed any less, because my blessings are not based on the financial and the carnal. My blessings are based on that spiritual work. Are you saying that God loves somebody less than they do you because they don't make as much money? You think God loves somebody less than you because they've not been blessed with good health? No, that's not the case. Don't mistake what God's blessings are. Hey, we got it all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the inheritance, spiritual inheritance that we have of being saved. But why they were not content? There's three reasons I believe we can see in this passage of Scripture that define why Joseph, these sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, were not content with just that one lot. First of all, I want to look, I believe it's because of their motives. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, they said, we are a great people. Now, I'm sure if we define great tonight, it would allude to their size, but if you'll allow me to use that word in a little broader way tonight, their methods were wrong. They felt greatness about them. Now, let me say something about methods before I go on, and motives before I go on. These motives. When this life's over, when the rapture of the church takes place, and while the tribulation is going on in this world, in that judgment seat of Christ where Jesus Christ is judging the believers, and He judges us, we're not only judged for our sins, but we will be judged for the whys we did what we did and why we didn't do what we didn't do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us about that judgment. God will look at that. He's going to look at your motives. Praise God, I'm glad that you're at church tonight. I'm glad that you come to prayer meeting. And I'm really glad that you come to choir practice. You go with us to sing. And I appreciate what you do for the Lord. But you know what? That, a lot of that turns into duty. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus talked about those. They did that which was their duty because they had to do it. He said they were unprofitable servants. But God looks at your motives. He looks at your heart, why you do it, and we will be judged for that. But these wrong motives, look at this, their motives are wrong. They said they were great. I believe it had to do with their pride. A lot of times people do things so they can be seen. You know, I wish I could tell you that every time that I'd stood and sung that my heart had been right. But sometimes, and it's not just me, I'm not saying it's boasting thinking I have talent. That's not what I'm getting at. But it's a natural human response to think more of yourself than you ought to. Amen? And I wish that I could say every time it always been from my whole heart to the Lord. But a lot of times it's been, boy, I hope this sounds good. I hope this harmony's right. I hope people are enjoying this. Which, you know, that's all right in its place. But the main thing is that Christ be glorified, and that pride kicks in. What they wanted to do, you know why they wanted that second, might have wanted that second lot when they came to begin with? They wanted to be like the Simeonites and like the Reubenites and like the Benjamites. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to say, hey, we got two lots too. We're big like you guys. It's like us wanting to keep up with the Joneses. He got a two-wheel drive extended cab Chevrolet. I'm getting a four-wheel drive extended cab Ford. I'm going to be up there. I'm going to be seen. That pride creeps in, and that's a wrong motive. Hey, not one thing that you do for Christ, don't ever let it be to be seen of men. Don't ever do it. In Ephesians chapter 6, he said, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. But then we have the wrong motives. We have the right motives. Not just in simple terms. I'll just give you three little things to examine your motives. Now, why do we do things? Paul's goal in life in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 was that in everything he did, Christ would be magnified in his body, whether he was alive, whether it was by life, or whether it was by death. But when you sit down and you examine why you're doing it, when you're studying that Sunday school lesson, and boy, it's awful easy to go through the routine that just to get through the lesson. Stand up because you have to say something. May we get back to where we stand because we have something to say. Amen. But when you're getting your motives right, and I'm telling you, if I keep shooting for my backyard and shoot for my house, I believe I'll get you tonight. But to have the right motives, number one, needs to be exalt Christ. The number one thing we ought to do here at Gateway. The number one thing I ought to do at my house. The number one thing we ought to do at our place of employment. Everywhere I go, if it's to the hospital, if it's on visitation, or if it's to the funeral home, or if it's standing here tonight, or if it's leading the choir, or the solo, or whatever it is I do, it ought to be to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said magnify Him, you know what that means? When you magnify, you make something little look real big. Or you take something that's far off and you make it look close. That's what you're doing. May we magnify and exalt Christ in everything we do. That's number one. I believe another thing for our motives, we need to do things to exhort the saints and encourage the brethren. You know, I think Mr. McIntosh succeeded in that day, didn't he, Brother Mark? Laying on the hospital bed, how's Brother Mark? That exhorted me. I was texting Mark, telling him about dripping on my keypad on my phone. I mean, what that blessed my heart. I praise the Lord for that. Now, that exhorts the saints. And we need to do things to exhort one another and encourage one another. We need to get out of the habit of that the Baptists have, that we're the only army that shoots our own and leaves our wounded to die. We need to get back to encouraging instead of executing. Amen? We need to get back to loving one another. You know, We become so militant, we want to get away from this God is love stuff. I want to tell you what, this is your family right here. This is your brethren. Man, we're bonded together by covenant. We're bonded together by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if there's anybody in this world you love, you ought to love this crowd right here. And you ought to exhort and encourage one another. Just be an encouragement. Be an encouragement to one another. Ask God, man, well, I need to be asking God to give me wisdom how I can be more of encouragement. But that last thing we do is right motive. Not only do we exalt Christ and exhort saints, but we need to evangelize sinners. Always tell the story. Always be a witness to those around us. But that's your motives. Their motives are on. That's why they just had one lot. That's why they didn't have more. And that's why they were not content. But then second of all, because of their enemies. Verses 15 and 16 list off some things that were a hindrance to them that kept them from possessing that lot or even possessing more. Remember, when they came to Joshua, they give out their spiel to him. We just got one lot. And he said, well, if you're a great people, go up here and cut the wood down, take the land where the giants and the Perizzites, however you want to say that, whether you're from North Carolina or South Carolina, whichever one you understand. But he said, go take it. But they began to make excuse, and they saw some things that kept them from taking the land. Who were their enemies? To be honest with you, I look at these and try to decipher the typology this may be. They're no different than our enemies tonight. The first enemy, I think, first he's talking about these trees in the wood to cut it down. Wood's a picture of the flesh, picture of man everywhere you go. And I guess my number one enemy is my flesh. My number one problem, my number one hindrance is this guy right here. Boy, if I could just get Tim under control, if I could just get this flesh thing, if I could just get it bound where it needs to be. You know, sometimes you want to measure where your flesh is. You want to know how you act. Watch your children. Watch them little guys. They'll tell exactly what you are. You know what Micah Paul Ramsey does that aggravates me the most? The same thing his stinking daddy does. You know things that Levi does that aggravates me the most? I was going to say you did. The same thing his daddy does. When my nature shows through him, I think, you sorry rascal. And it's me. They're mimicking me. Boy, that tells exactly where my old flesh is. But you know, that flesh, it's always in the way. It's always a hindrance. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Over in the next chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 8, he said, so that they're in the flesh, cannot please God. Their flesh was their enemy. See, there was work involved in what was going to be going on. Man, anytime there's anything besides pleasure and building up this flesh and edifying this flesh, man, it bucks it. Boy, it bucks praying. It bucks studying. It bucks trying to do what the Lord wants you to do. But would to God I can just get this thing under control. I remember Ed McAbee one time. Oh, what he was! I think he prayed the Jubilee when he was here one night during the Jubilee from up here in Gadsden. Boy, he is a warrior. If you've never got to hear this man preach or be around him, you've missed it. I mean, man, he's just one of my heroes. And I remember his preaching to me. It didn't matter where he preached a meeting. For years, he drove back and forth wherever he preached because he took care of his wife. And it didn't matter how far he had gone or how late he'd got in. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he got up. He had disciplined himself to do it. He said, feet, hit the floor. He ain't telling your brain what to do. That's how he said it. But he did that to keep the flesh under control. That's why people fast, to deprive and not feed that flesh. But that flesh, it wants pleasure and it wants treasure. But you know, Mark, he preached last Wednesday night on Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. For if a man soweth to the Spirit, he shall the man soweth to the flesh. That's a hard one to quote, let alone read. He shall the flesh reap corruption. Nothing good comes from this flesh. It is your enemy. And why in the world do we let our enemy control us? So that's one of their enemies that caused them. You want to be content? Giving into the flesh all the time ain't going to make you content. I mean, if you give into the flesh all the time, I mean, just this is just kind of an odd illustration. But everybody wants to have that nice figure. Everybody wants to lose weight. All the guys want to lose the handlebars and want to be trim and look like me. But we want that. But you don't do that if you keep shoveling it in. Tell you what, I will testify to you, there's nothing tastes as good as those cookies and cream milkshakes over at Chick-fil-A across the road. But there's nothing I've eaten my entire life that tightened up my britches like them things do. You can't have it both ways. You've got to control that thing. You feed the flesh carnal things, you'll reap corrupt things. But it's your enemy tonight. But not only the enemy, but I see the forces. He not only talked about the flesh in those verses, but he talked about those giants. I think about a giant, you think about a giant, your mind obviously, like mine, goes to David. An old Goliath, that giant. Boy, what a picture of the devil. 40 days, he terrorized those people. And the devil, that's what he does. He terrorizes God's people. And we're in a war tonight. This is a battlefield. It's a spiritual warfare. He said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and high places." It's a spiritual warfare. And I don't know if you've realized this, but if you're trying to live for the Lord, you've experienced that today. My, the pressure and the bondage when you try. I know part of it's flesh, but boy, there's a real part of that that's the old devil himself too. When we bow our knees to pray and we go before the Lord, we're going to war. We're going to battle. We're opposing what he does, and that's the enemy. Hey, these guys, they were in contempt because of the flesh, but they lacked contentment because they wouldn't battle their enemies. What they needed to do is go in there and cut the wood down, get the flesh out of the way, and get in there and battle the enemy and get the victory that God had for them. And I'll get into that some more in a minute. But not just that, the fears. He mentioned those chariots also in that verse. That chariots represent the arm of man. I know we live in fearful days. I have to admit, every time I get an email or I read a news article about these Muslims and the rise of the Muslims, I feel it in my stomach. It just makes me sick. They're a bunch of headhunters. They're the enemies of God. And boy, you can just see the rise. You can just see the rise. I think that's the Antichrist lynchman. I think that's his headhunters. I believe that's going to be his guys during the tribulation. It's going to do his biddings. I believe that. I may be wrong. That's just the way I feel. But so I just see that coming. But you know, Paul reminded us not to be afraid. Hey, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jacob or Joseph, they were in contempt because they were afraid. He told us in Luke, he said not to fear them that destroy the body, but fear them that can destroy the body and soul in hell. Don't be afraid of that crowd. I want to remind you not to be ashamed in these days. Don't be ashamed to stand your ground. I have a pet peeve. I'm going to step on my soapbox just a minute, okay? I love songs about not being ashamed for the Lord, but it always bugs me when you get in a church service and this crowd jumps in. I'm glad to say I'm not ashamed to say that I love Jesus. Everybody in the building will stand up and wave their hand. I'm not ashamed. Well, wave your hands out there. Sing it out there. Don't be ashamed. It's easy not to be ashamed in here. It's easy to shout victory in here, but don't be ashamed out in the world. Hey, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Hey, he said, was it 1 Timothy 1:12? For the which cause I suffer these things in prison. He said, nevertheless, I ain't ashamed. Paul kept on preaching. He kept on witnessing in jail. Even when he put his life at stake, he just kept right on. And I want to encourage you when it comes to the fear of man and servant, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. That'll cost you that mountain. That'll cost you that lot that these wanted. That'll cost you your contentment. Hey, there's no contentment in being a coward. There's no contentment in being afraid. And I encourage you to not let these hold you back. Don't let these things, your flesh and these forces of hell and the fears of life keep you and rob you from your contentment. That's easy for me to say. Don't let these rob us of our contentment. 1 John 4:4 says, we're more than conquerors. No, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. One more thing, we'll be finished. But the third thing that kept them from being content was their inexperience. They were incontent, lacked contentment because of their inexperience. Verses 17 and 18 tells us of these things. You know, the problem with these, we're in Joshua. They crossed over Jordan. And they've moved into the land, and they're dividing up the lots to all the people. And Canaan's a picture of victory. It's not a picture of salvation, not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of victory. Man, they got saved when they came out of Egypt. They died to the flesh when they went across Jordan, and now they're taking over the promised land of Canaan. But the problem is, a lot of times why people, when they get to this place and they lack experience, we're always living off the victory of somebody else. We're always rejoicing off of somebody else's testimony. chew on that just a little bit. We sing songs sometimes and I wonder, why don't they touch me more? Why don't they touch others more? Well, we've not experienced that. Our experiences are based on what Preacher Stewart's doing, what's happened to Preacher Stewart. What our experiences are based on what somebody else has testified. Our experience of answered prayers are based on something we've heard the Paquette say. We don't have that on our own. We're living, we're mooching off of somebody else's victory. But you know, they lacked experience with some things. And of course, they lacked these experience because of the first things I mentioned, because of their motives and because of their, I can't remember the points of my outline, because of their enemies. But they lacked experience in two things that are mentioned here. Number one, God told them they had great power. Joshua told them, you've got great power. Well, they just talked about all these fears. We've just gone through this thing with their motives. He said they've got a resource here that they've never tapped. Let me ask something. What do we know about the power of God? Now, I want to remind you something. A lot of times we mistake the power of God. I know sometimes the power of God make you cry. Sometimes the power of God just does some things to you physically. But that's not always the case. You don't always judge if it's the power of God if there's cold chills. Because up and down your spine. Because you know, that ain't the only place I've ever had cold chills. You ever walked in a dark building by yourself and heard something? That'll give you goosebumps up and down your spine. Does that mean that's the power of God, Brother Mark? That spirit in us bears witness. And I know that's a thing of discernment. But we experience and we need the power of God in our lives. I mean, how long has it been? Or has there ever been a time where your prayer life was suddenly something besides going over a prayer list? I can't say this happens every time I pray, but there's been a few times when God's met me at the altar where I was praying and transformed me. I'll tell you what, you want me to tell you how to know if you've been around the power of God? When you leave, you're not the same. And it's a lasting work. The power of God does nothing temporary. An emotional stir, hey, a good sob story will stir you up and maybe get you to Tuesday morning. But man, by Wednesday night or next Sunday morning, it's wore off. And the sad thing is, there's a lot of people been converted on that. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I want to tell you what, we need the power of God. I need it in the pulpit. I need it now. I said this in Sunday school. We preachers, we get on hobby horses sometimes, and every time we stand, there's one or two things we're going to hit for a while. But Brother Kenya was teaching something in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, and it just stirred something to me. I mean, man, we try to live right. We try to dress different. We try to talk right. We try to watch our music. But you know what? That's nothing. That's no testimony if God doesn't put a touch on it and God doesn't put His power on it. I mean, it's good that we don't use contemporary music here. It's good that we use the King James Bible. It's good that we try to respect the house of God. But man, that's nothing but ritual without the power of God. We need God's touch on it, God's approval. That's what touches men's heart. That's what it is when you've tried to witness to somebody. I've witnessed to people, and I might as well a witness to the wall. But man, when you've witnessed to people or you've been around a Christian and they've talked to you, boy, you've left thirsty. You've left smacking your lips together wanting more. What did that? What caused that? That was the power of God. And that's what we need on our lives. That's not just for preachers in the pulpit. That's for Christians in our everyday walk. That's why they weren't content. They knew there had to be something more to this thing of serving the Lord. That's where the joy comes from. It's from God's power in our lives. They hadn't experienced this thing. Hey, Paul told them, Jesus told them in Acts 1, he said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and you'll receive power and you'll be witnesses to me. We love to quote Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And they didn't have experience in the power, but they didn't experience something else. They hadn't experienced victory. If you look in these verses, Joshua used the future tense. He used shall one time, and he used the old King James archaic shout several times. That means it happened, hadn't happened. But he said, you'll drive them out. They hadn't experienced that victory. It was there for their claim, and it was there for them to believe God for and follow God through. Man, but they had no victories of yet. They hadn't experienced it. Aren't you glad there's victory in the Lord? Is there victories in your life? Boy, Dr. Lockie preached down there on Monday night, talking about getting a word for the Lord. You know what he said? He said, I got victory over this thing because God gave me a word. I mean, you know, it's awful easy. We don't do this because we're all embarrassed to do it. But what we can give a testimony meeting the defeats. Boy, I could give you some testimonies, clear testimonies in my life where I was struggling with something and I failed. Boy, it's been in my lifetime where preachers are preaching, people came to the altar, I want victory or something. Man, I've been in churches and people left the altar and left paraphernalia laid on the altar that they wanted to leave with God, they wanted victory over. And people could testify, God gave me the victory over this thing. And God gives victory. I mean, there's been times in my life I've battled with sin. I don't live above sin. The only way I'd live above sin is if I lived over the honky-tonk. I mean, I don't live above sin. I wish I sinned less since God saved me, and I wished I sinned a lot less. But there's been times I've battled with something and just give that thing to God and pray and just give that thing to God. Before I know it, look back, and God's took it. Man, I stick the flag there and victory. It worked. God did it. And I'm glad there's victory. Hey, this thing ain't over yet. I know it's discouraging when we look at the day and time we live. We look at the politics and we look at the finances. Man, that's all. We always look at the money. Man, if money's good, we got victory. If money's bad, we don't have victory. Tell you what, this victory, this flag of victory will fly over your health. It'll fly over your finances. It'll fly over your family. It'll fly everywhere. You can have victory no matter what's going on in your life. It don't have to be going good on the outside. God can renew that inner man every day, and we can sing victory in Jesus regardless. Is it not amazing? Is it not amazing how we, as children of God, and gather at a graveside? I remember when we buried Jenny Alverson out here. You know what we sung around that coffin there at the graveside? Victory. We sang victory in Jesus. Hey, that power that works in us is resurrection power. Man, you're a power keg. I mean, we let the Holy Ghost have His way. I mean, we've yet to see it. D.L. Moody said, it's yet to be seen what God would do with a man that would be totally surrendered to Him. But there's victory. Let me ask you, are you really content with where you are with the Lord tonight? Are you content with that one lot? Will that one lot do you? That one lot where you still have the fears. That one lot where you still got the forces on the horizon looking down at you and reminding you've not won the victory. Where the pride, you battle the pride every day where there's no victory and there's no power of God. Are you okay in that lot? Is that lot where you want to stay? Man, I tell you what, I want to move in where my motives are right. Boy, I'd like for it to be there every time I left the pulpit. Lord, I don't know how good it was, but I know I did my best for you. When I leave the choir and we sit down with you, Lord, every note may not have been right, but God, I did my best for your glory. Where my motives are right, where my enemies are defeated. Man, it's good to wave the banner of victory over the forces of hell. And boy, we need some experiences. Man, we need to shout. People don't shout like they used to. But you know why they don't shout like they used to? They ain't got nothing to shout about. Boy, times, you know, you get excited over being saved. You get excited when you look back at what God did for you. Man, that's a time where that flag of victory is waving. But boy, those times you look back where God's been there and He brought you through, they're a victory. Mark, you're clearing off a spot right here to put a flag, brother. I'm telling you right now, I believe that. Victory, victory. And are you content? I'll ask you one more time. We're going to close. Are you content with the one lot? I want to tell you what, man. There's a lot more there for you. Spiritual, if you'll let the Lord have His way. James, how about you give me an invitational song tonight? Sister Opie, you come. We'll stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I appreciate your attention tonight. And I know it's a little warmer in here because the air conditioner got a little bit behind, but I think we'll survive for the most part. But I want more. I need more than I want. Boy, I just trust you'll let God have His way with the Word of God tonight. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible always has truth and always has answers. I pray you just take these words tonight, and Lord, I can get it to the ears, Lord. That's the best I can do. And I stumble sometimes making it clear enough that it can get to the intellect. But God, I pray that you'd take the Word of God, make it get to the heart. And Lord, I need this more in my life. As I've studied this today and as I've prayed today, Lord, I've asked you already, I need this, Lord. This may not have been for anybody else but me. I need to not be content with just that one lot, Lord. I need to take some more ground in my own life for myself, for my family, and for those that I have influence over. And Lord, I pray that you'd move and have your will and way. In Jesus' name.